We're going to be talking about help from above, and so we're just going to kind of recap what we've covered. This ends the series, and next next week we begin a new series, Desperation, a Call to Prayer. But this ends the series of the battle, and so we've unfolded all the armor that Satan has. We've unfolded the armor that we have, and I feel like that we are more equipped now to handle this battle that. That exist every day of our lives. So we're going to look at, and the first thing we're going to look at and remind you of is the belt of truth. And so you have the belt of truth is our integrity in Christ. And the belt of truth, you could literally say the belt of truthfulness. Because, you know, it's our integrity, it's our character, it's our truthfulness, our honesty. And that's what holds everything together. If you remember, I told you that the belt of truth, if you look on the armor of the Roman soldier, everything connected to that belt. I mean, the breastplate connected to it, right down to the shield would connect to it. So when we talk about the belt and the belt of truth or the belt of truthfulness, it's your integrity in Christ. Then the next thing that we looked at was the breastplate of righteousness. And that is our identity in Christ. You know, your righteousness is who you are. It covers all your, when we're talking about the Roman soldier, it covers all of your vital organs. But doesn't righteousness cover you as well? Absolutely, it does, spiritually speaking. It allows you walking confidently in who you are when you have the breastplate of righteousness on. It's kind of like when the police officer goes out and he goes into the line of fire with the enemies. And he's got on his bulletproof vest. And so what happens is if they were to shoot him anywhere from the neck to the waist, it would take the bullet and not kill him. You can kill him. And so this breastplate of righteousness kind of gives you the whole idea that it's your identity in Christ. You know, the enemy wants to condemn you. The devil wants to say you're good for nothing. He wants to condemn you, but Jesus says there's no condemnation. If you believe in Him, you're saved. You're a child of God, and therefore there's no condemnation. And then the devil wants you to be deceived, but Christ doesn't want you to be deceived. And so when we look at the breastplate of righteousness, it's your identity. And then the next thing is the gospel shoes. You know, everybody has a pair of gospel shoes that fit them, but not everybody wears the shoes that they have. And so when we talk about the gospel shoes, it is your purpose in Christ. It refers to your purpose. Why were we saved? Well, we were saved to bring God glory. We were saved because He first loved us. But now, what's the purpose? It's not just to bring God glory, but our purpose is to go out and live the gospel everywhere we're at. You know, for a lot of people, you are the only Bible they will ever read. Did you get that? For a lot of people, you are the only Bible they will ever read. And so as you're going through life and you're going through your everyday walk, you have to realize what your purpose is in Christ, and then you have to realize that people are watching you. Oh, they are watching you oh so closely. And so make sure that you are walking right in Christ and that you share the gospel everywhere you go. You know, you may have everything life has to offer. You may have new cars. You may have a big house. You may have a great job. You might have everything that you think life has to offer. But if you don't have the gospel, what's the purpose in it? And so I just want you to know, you know, so many people, they miss it. And guys, listen, without the gospel, you're just a walking corpse without the gospel. Okay, then the next thing is the shield of faith is your protection in Christ. And of course, we talked about the shield of faith. We talked about how the center of it, and a lot of times it would be a leather, and they would keep it oiled so that when the darts were thrown, the fiery darts were thrown, it would go into that leather part of that shield, and it would put the dart out. And so when we talk about the shield of faith, it is your faith that protects you. We're to believe God and not the enemy. It quenches all the fiery darts. And guys, I'm telling you, the fiery darts. If Satan, he wants to tell you, he wants to remind you of your past. And as Nick said last week, when Satan reminds you of your past, you remind him of his future. Right? Man, I'm just praising God. One day, old Bubba Head is going to be in the fiery pit burning. And, the Bible even says the kings are going to look at him and go, "Is you? You're the one we followed? They're going to be so, because they've been so deceived, and yet he is going to be right there with it, with them. And so the protection, the shield of faith allows you to live by faith and not by fear. Do you realize most people live by fear? Do you realize, that the government wants you to live by fear? And you go, oh, no, they don't. But wait a minute, listen. Everything the government does, it puts up red flags, right? Oh, we're going to make a law to protect you from this because this is what's going on. And listen, you got to watch. You can't protect yourself from this and this. How about the all this child abduction that's going on? Have you noticed that? There's an interesting thing about that when you really study it all out and you look at it. There's going to come a day where everybody's going to take the chip or get a chip. They're going to be required to get the chip or the mark, right? And so they came out with a chip. And you know what their biggest push to get these chips in these babies and these chips in the parents and the dogs? Abduction. Well, you know, if you get this chip put in you that or in your baby, then if they're ever stolen or taken, we'll know right where they're at. GPS, we can follow them. And not only that, but hey, listen to this. In that chip that we put in there, because right now they're putting them in the arm. That's why I keep pointing to the arm. They're little glass tubes that they're actually injecting in the arm. And in these little tiny chips, guess what? Not only is there a GPS system, but there's all your medical information. So if anything happens to you and you can't speak and nobody knows you, look, they just do a scan on that chip and they immediately know all the information about you. And so you really want this because it's really going to help you and it's really going to be beneficial. And we look at it and we go, hey, you know what? They're right. This could be beneficial and I don't want my child taken. So, hey, sign me up. Right? And so we live in fear because our world around us is always pushing things because, and the reason we need to get this and the reason we need to get that is because of fear. What might happen? What could happen? And so I want you to know right here that the shield of faith is your protection. And when we live by faith, we don't live by fear. But if we don't live by faith, we will live by fear. It's just what it is. And so, guys, you have to understand the shield of faith is your protection. And then we looked at the helmet of salvation is your confidence in Christ. The helmet of salvation is your confidence in Christ. It is knowing you are a child of God, knowing where you're going to go when you die. It's knowing. Remember I told you how the helmet, when they put it on, it was pretty heavy and it was made out of bronze, and so that even a battle axe could... That still hits me funny when I say it. Even a battle axe can hit the helmet and it won't hurt the soldier. It wouldn't penetrate through the soldier. And so when we look at this helmet of salvation, you know, the biggest weapon that Satan has to give him the victory is get you to question your adoption in Christ. If he can get you to question that you're a child of God's, man, he's just one step above. And so the helmet of salvation gives us that assurance. It gives us that confidence that we need. And it also protects our thinking. You know, we have on the helmet of salvation, and we're in God's Word, and we're seeking God's face. It protects our thinking. Otherwise, what happens? Those fiery darts come, and those fiery darts are just nasty thoughts. How many have ever had a nasty thought? Yeah, absolutely. Well, that helmet of salvation helps protect you from those fiery darts and those nasty thoughts. And then the next thing that we talked about was the sword of the Spirit, and that is your weapon in Christ. And so the sword of the Spirit is your weapon in Christ. And what it means is, remember that you know the Word of God. And you remember when I talked about your weapon and how it's not logos. This isn't, you know, we want to say that the sword of the Spirit, we want to say that that is the gospel. But what it is the gospel, but it's not the written word, it's the spoken word. It's actually the rhema, if you will. And so when we talked about the spoken word, it's the rhema. So when, you know, we talked about how the soldier would take the sword out, and when he'd take the sword out, he could use it as a dagger, and he could stick somebody with it and pierce them right to the core of who they are. And so when we talk about the sword of the Spirit, it is the spoken word. And of course we know the spoken word is like a sword, and it pierces right to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, bone and marrow. I mean, it goes right into the core. And so when we talk about the sword of the Spirit, it is your weapon, and it is the spoken word. And so if you don't know the Word of God, then you don't have much of a weapon in that in your sword, do you? Or if you do, it's not too sharp. Because remember I said the sword was known for its point. I mean, the point was incredibly pointy and sharp. It didn't have to have much of a razor-sharp edge because it was designed to stab and to go into. It wasn't necessarily designed to cut. And so when we talk about that sword, remember, it was only 12 to 18 inches. It was for close combat. And so when we look at that, it was our weapon. Now, there's one more weapon that we're going to look at, and we're going to look at that today, and that's what we're going to focus on, and that is prayer. Prayer is your strategy in Christ. And so when we look at the weapon and we compare it, you know, it's like the javelin or the spear. Now, a spear of a soldier was 6 to 10 foot long on average, very pointed, and they were incredibly accurate with this spear. So when they would throw it, it said that if you were able to get past the Roman soldier's spears, then you were really very fortunate because they were very good, very accurate, and the spear was deadly. And so when we talk about the prayer is our strategy in Christ, it's compared to the spear. You know, the spear is used to keep the enemy at bay, to keep them out away from you. It's the only weapon that the soldier ever allowed to leave his possession or his hand. It was the weapon that he put out there. It was the weapon that worked at a distance. And so when we look at prayer, it is compared with this sword, even though it's not talked about in the Bible like that, but that's really what it's compared to when we look at the weapon. And so prayer is doing nothing but calling down help from above. It's calling down help from God. It's asking God to work supernaturally in our lives. And sometimes we think, well, what good is prayer? I mean, like, what's the benefit in prayer? How many remember the story of Moses and Joshua? And they're getting ready to fight down in, it's in Exodus chapter 17, if you want to make a note of it. In Exodus chapter 17, Moses goes up to Joshua. And Moses says, Joshua, here's what's going to happen. You're going to go down in the valley, and you're going to fight the Amalekites. Because you have to fight the Amalekites so we can press through to get to the promised land. And so, Joshua, I want you to go down and I want you to fight. And just so you know, Joshua, I'm in the battle too. I'm going to go on top of the hill and I'm going to pray. Now, it almost doesn't seem fair, does it? You go down where the blood and gore is. I'm going to go up on the mountain and I'm just going to kind of peer over. I'm going to stay out of harm's way. But when we look at it and as it unfolds, you see that as long as Moses has got his hands up and he's praying, Joshua's got victory, doesn't he? But when he puts his hands down, what happens? The Amalekites start winning and Joshua starts losing. I can imagine if Joshua had the two-way radio back then, he'd be like, Moses, get them hands up! What are you doing? Right? I mean, he'd be calling him, man, can't you see? And so, of course, Moses got his hands up and he's praying, but what happens? He gets tired. I mean, how many think they could sit here the whole sermon with their hands straight up in the air and not get tired? Oh, after a while, we'd be like, right? And you start getting tired. So what happens? Well, you have Aaron and you have Hur that's right there beside him. They pull up a stone. Moses sits down on the stone and they hold his hands up. Why? Because they realize that the battle was not won in the valley. The battle was won on the mountaintop. Guys, when we talk about prayer, that's just a beautiful example. The battle is not won on the street. The battle is won on your knees. It's won in the secret place. If you're struggling in life and you're going, man, I just don't understand this, God, everything's falling apart, blah, 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 but you don't go to God with it, you're trying to battle in the valley, and God says, you got to go to the mountaintop. And so I want you to see that battles are won on the mountaintop through prayer. Battles are won when your heart is seeking God's heart and you're just sold out. God, I can't do this on my own. God, without you, I am nothing. God, I realize that if I don't have your power, I have no power. When you reach that point, then you start whooping the Amalekites' butts. You know what I'm saying? And that's what's happening here. And so when we look at this, our strategy is prayer. And we also see that the battle's won through the prayer. It's not won in the actual battle. So through prayer, we gain God's greatest power and His active participation. Through prayer, we gain God's greatest power and His active participation. You know, prayer is that weapon that we let go. Prayer is that weapon that we send out. Prayer is that weapon that we use at a distance. It's the only thing that we let go. Why? Because we believe that when we let it go, God's going to use it to find His mark. God's going to use it to do and accomplish what we need done and accomplished. And so I want you to see that prayer is where we gain God's greatest power and His active participation. You know, God's not a rude and pushy God. You know, God just doesn't jump in there and say, okay, here I am, point me to where you want me to work and I'll just do it for you. God's not that way. God says, you seek my face. You seek my face and I'll be there for you. We got to do the first. He says, listen, I'm here. I don't go anywhere. But if you don't seek my face, then I'll stay here. But when you seek my face, I will come to you. Now, verse 18, we're going to look in Ephesians chapter 6. So if you'll turn to Ephesians chapter 6, and we're going to read it. And we're going to start in 10. We're going to read all the way through 18. So if I could have you stand with me. And we're going to get into this because in verse 18... there are six aspects of prayer, and they're listed as an. I've got them listed as an acronym for heaven, and we'll cover them. But let's read this so that we really get and understand why and what's going on here. Verse 10, Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now I want you to see where it says, "Put on the whole armor of God," not pieces. But the whole armor, every bit of it, all of it, leave nothing out, leave nothing to the side. Verse 12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, take the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we are about to unravel some more of Your, Lord, Your nuggets, Your gold that You just have that's in Your Word. Lord, help us again to receive it, to hear it, Lord, to apply it in our lives. It's in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. And so as we get ready to unfold this, the first aspect of prayer, and again, there's six of them, but the first one is humble prayer. Humble prayer with all prayer and supplication, verse 18 says. It says, praying always with all prayer and supplication. And so we're talking about humble prayer. Now, supplication means to make one's prayers known. So some versions say petitions or supplication, but it's to make one's prayers known. And what it is, this person realized they can't do it alone, that God's their only source, and they've realized that God's their only source. And so as you look at this humble prayer and this supplication, you are saying, God, I'm a mere human. I can't do this, God. This is too big. And so, God, I need You to go before me. God, I need You to lift me up. God, I need You to empower me. God, I need You to give me all that I need so I can go on every day. And so that is the person that's realized it. In James 4, 6, and 7, we're going to see, go ahead to the next slide. Verse 6 says, but He gives more grace. Therefore, He says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. And so then in verse 7, it says, therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You know, God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. When we look at this and we look at what God gives us, let me tell you something. Arrogance is not part of what God likes. Thinking you're more than you are is not part of what God likes. This is what's being proud. And God says, I will resist you. And I don't know about you, but I don't want God resisting me. Because, you know, God's going to win. It doesn't matter what you do, what you say, how you do it, or how you say it, where you go. All that, it becomes immaterial. God will win. Every time. No question. I think there's a new movie out called The Legion. Legion or something. What is it? Legion? And now I haven't watched it, but I've heard about it. And apparently in this movie, Michael is he's coming down and he's going to go against God and save the world because God's angry with people and going to kill the world. Do I have it right so far? Okay. And so Gabriel's like, oh, you can't go against God. And Michael's like, yes, I will. God's wrong and blah, blah, blah. And so it gives you the idea that Michael, the angel, can conquer God. But then in the end of the movie, apparently, Michael realizes that God was right after all. And so, you know, he goes up to heaven, and I don't think he repents. He just kind of quits fighting God. I don't know what all happens after that. Oh, he changes God's mind. All right. Well, I'm thinking God's going to go, Michael, poof, be gone with you. You know, that's what God can do. And so when we get like that, you know, what other angel was high and mighty and thought more of himself than he should have? And we even read about it in Isaiah where he says, I'm going to sit at the right hand of the throne. I'm going to be on that throne. I'm going to be as God. Satan did the same thing, didn't he? And what's he doing now? He's struggling. He knows he's whooped. He's reading the same book that I'm reading. And it's just a matter of time before he's going to be eaten through a straw. And then it's just a matter of time before he's not going to be eaten at all. You know what I'm saying? And so I look forward to that day. But in verse 7 it says, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Listen, that is a promise. If you submit to God, if you do what God says, if you seek God's face, say, God, I am yours, I am submitting. God, I am giving my whole being over to you. And I'm going to submit to you, and then I'm going to resist the devil. God, I'm not going to fulfill those lustful desires that I have, that I know that are from Satan. I'm not going to fall into those lies. I know those are from Satan. He's the father of all lies. God, I am submitting to you. It is a promise. It is an absolute promise that the devil will flee from you. Think about that for a second, guys. It's a promise that he'll flee from you. But then if you read on in James 6:8, and I don't have that up, but if you were to read on, it goes on to say, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Now think about this for a second. Not only does he promise you that if you resist the devil is going to flee, but he also promises you that as you draw near to him, he'll draw near to you. He won't leave you alone. He'll come to you. He'll empower you. He'll embrace you. He'll lift you up. Draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. It's another promise. Why is it that we have such a hard time grabbing hold of God's promises? Why is it that we go, oh, I believe them and I know they're true, but... And then we don't even go after God. We don't seek God's face. We don't pray to him. We go our own way. Why do we do that? Like, we sabotage ourselves all the time, don't we? Well, I know that that stove is hot and it's real fire, and if I put my hand on the burner, it's really going to burn me. Right? This is what we do when we know God's real and we choose to ignore God. And so what a promise in 8 that if we draw near to God, he'll draw near to us. The quote from Wayne Barber says, a man can always know how much he is trusting God by his prayer life. A man can always know how much he is trusting God by his prayer life. You know, talk is cheap. We've heard that, right? How many heard, yeah, talk is cheap? How many times do you hear yourself say, I love God. I trust God. I do. But then we hear the verse where Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Now we got to backtrack and go, well, God, I love you here, and I love you here, and I love you here. But if you love me, you'll keep my commandments, and yet we don't keep his commandments. If you trust me, you'll seek my face. But we don't seek his face. But we claim we trust God. Do you kind of see what's going on there? The Satan has us believing one thing, but has us living another. And when we don't trust God, we don't seek his face, we don't pray, you don't have much of a relationship with God. You don't trust him much. And I know that's hard to hear. And some of you are sitting in there going, who do you think you are, Pastor, telling me I don't trust God? I'm not saying you. I have no clue who you is. I'm just saying you in general. If you're not praying, you're not trusting. It's really that simple. If you are not praying, you are not trusting. God works in the life of those that trust him. And so the second thing we're going to look at is enacted prayer. enacted prayer. And it simply says, pray. Now, the emphasis is in present middle participle, and it means to cause yourself or to discipline yourself. Have you noticed that a lot of this equipment that we have to purposefully put on? Like, it's not given to us. We have to make a decision, and then we have to do it. And so when this word pray, it literally means, being in the past, present, participle, literally means that you have to cause yourself to pray, or you have to discipline yourself to pray. Now, when we're talking, if we're not, you know, we're talking about God, we talk, but listen, if you're not praying, you say, well, you know, I don't have time, I'm busy, I got to do it. No. That's like malarkey. You know? It's but dung. You know what dung is? Yeah. Because here's the bottom line. God is not eminent in your life. God is not your sole provider. You are. If you're not seeking God's face and you're not trusting God and you're not praying, listen, it's not about time. It's about your heart. You have time to fulfill everything else. You have time to do what you want. You know, we cause ourselves to watch TV. I know nobody in here watches much TV. We cause ourselves to get on the internet. You know, I get on the internet and I start looking for videos for my sermons. Now, you know, before we had the PowerPoint and all this, and I would just do my sermon, and it was really quite simple. Just read it, outline it, fill in the blanks with some meat, and it's good. Now I'm trying to find videos. I'm trying to find all this stuff to match, you know, to go with the sermons. And so I'll get online. How many have ever been on YouTube? How many ever said, well, it's just going to take 10 minutes. I'll be on YouTube 10 minutes. And then you look up and 2 hours are gone. Yeah, anybody been there? Man, I was there the other day. I'm like, okay, I just got to find this one video. I kind of know what I'm looking for. And so I'm typing in and I bring it up and I went, okay, this is what I think I need. But this might be better, but this might be better, but this might be better, but this has nothing to do with it, but it looks interesting. Let me click over here. Now, I started over here looking for my video, but I ended up over here watching the dumbest thing you could ever watch. And you have a 6-minute video and you go, why did I just waste 6 minutes on that? It was silly, but this one might be better. Right? And before you know it, 2 hours are gone and you're going, man, I have just thrown away valuable time. And so when we do that, and then you hear people say, well, I don't have time for God. I challenge you to get a calendar. I challenge you to mark in your calendar your time. I've challenged people to do this with money, and I challenge them to do it with time. Get a calendar. You set it aside. It's yours. Don't let nobody see it. And every minute of the day you keep track of for 1 month. For 1 month, you keep track of. Even if it's wasted time, I was on the internet looking for, I was on YouTube looking for a video for the sermon, and at 2 hours later, I was over here doing this. And so my time is going to be marked down at 2 hours on YouTube searching for one. I found the video I was looking for within 20 minutes. 20 minutes. 2 hours later, I'm getting off of it. Wasted time. But just mark it down. Just keep track of it. And you will find you have far more time than you ever imagined. You have far more time than you ever imagined. So the purpose prayer... by the way, I've wrote down some stuff like the TV, the internet, the newspapers, books, computers, video games, and then this one here. How many spend a lot of time pondering about the time they just spent? Right? You spend a lot of time doing nothing. Oh, your mind is in gear, you gotta go do this, and you're like, man, I gotta go do it. And 2 hours later you're still saying, I gotta go do it. You got nothing accomplished except for the process of I gotta go do this. Now, you don't have time that day to do it. You got to put it till the next day to do it because you're going to do it. You got to do it. You really don't have no choice. You got to do it. And then you're staying up, wasting the valuable time you have, rushing through to get something accomplished because you just hit your deadline. And you have just spent 10 hours of valuable time thinking about what you got to do. Knowing how to do it. It's not even an issue of that. It's just a matter of getting started. And so sometimes we spend a lot of time, waste a lot of time doing just nothing. I want you to see in the prayer, and number 3 is always prayer. We're talking about always prayer. Praying always in the Spirit. Now, the first word I want you to see is always. And in the Greek, the word always is literally kairos. And here's the thing. It's a fixed and definite time. That word always, now we think about it, that we need to be always in prayer, 24-7, right? Always, 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 always be praying. Always be in prayer. But in the Greek, that's not what this word means. In the Greek, it literally means a fixed and definite time. The time when things are brought to crisis, and then the second one is opportune or seasonable time. And so, when we're talking about it, we have to keep it in context. Remember, I'm a big context freak, right? Somebody brings up a verse and they'll say, what's the context? If you can't tell me the context, or if you take it out of context, then I don't care about the verse. Especially for your point. You know what I'm saying? And so, when we're talking about always prayer, we're talking about prayer in the time of battle. It's that specific time, that kairos, that fixed and definite time. And since we're talking about the battle, we're talking about being in a battle with the enemy. We're talking about the equipment we have. And so when he says always, praying always, it is that always prayer that when you're in the crisis, when you're in the battle, is that set time in the battle that you stop and you go, God, give me the strength. God, carry me through this. God, my enemy is approaching. God, I cannot stand this. God, I'm going to go down with the ship if you don't intervene. That is the type of prayer that it's talking about. That always prayer is that fixed time or that time in the crisis. That's not 24-7 prayer. That word always is that fixed kairos, that fixed definite time. You know, how many people know somebody here who's just absolutely hurting? Somebody in your life, at work, at home, whatever, just absolute hurting. What a tragedy it is. And I'm telling you, it grieves my heart to the core to watch people struggle. Struggle with their relationships, struggle with their finances, struggle through tough times. I mean, the spiritual warfare on them is crazy. And by the way, the word always in the context is of spiritual warfare. And I explained that to you. But when we talk about people and they have their temptations, their struggling circumstances, difficult relationships, they have tough crossroads, and they do it alone. How many times do you watch somebody struggle and you go, in your mind, you go, man, I have no clue how they could have done that without God. How can people go through without God? How can they do it? How can people make it without... Man, I think about that. I remember when my dad died, and I didn't know Christ at the time. But I remember when he died, man, I went into a deep depression. I made some of the silliest decisions I've ever made in my life. I mean, I went off the deep end. There were no stopping points for me. Like when he died, and it wasn't that he was my world, because we didn't talk up until the last month before he died was the first time we'd really talked in like 7 years. So it wasn't like we had this massive close relationship. But when he died, I just fell apart. Maybe because I knew I was never going to get that relationship. Maybe it was because we just started on that relationship before I knew he was sick. It was Christmas of December. And then I realized, I went up there and I said, and this is all of God. And I went to his house and I said, Dad, we need to bury this hatchet. And you know what? We need to end this. And we ended it, and it was Christmas. And then in February he died. We were just starting to talk. We were just starting to build this relationship. And I don't care who you are. Listen, you long to have a relationship with your mother, with your father. You long for that relationship. You might think you can live without it, but I'm going to tell you what, that relationship, you long for it deep in your soul. You want it. And when he died, man, I went on this crazy spell. Like, when I say crazy, even my best friends wouldn't hang out with me anymore. They said, John, you're too dangerous, man. You're unpredictable and you're too dangerous. There were no stopping points for me. If I thought it, I did it. It was just, who cares? I had no hope. I had no reason. I had no nothing. And then I ended up getting saved. I ended up receiving Christ as my Savior, asking Him into my heart, forgive me of my sins. I remember that day changed my life. Man, that day changed my life. Forever and ever and ever, that day changed my life. And then as time went on, I was growing and learning and, man, just eating up the Word of God. And then my mom dies. And I remember when I did my mom's funeral. First funeral I had ever done was my mom's. Hardest thing I've ever done was my mom's funeral. But I remember I had this peace when she died. Like this crazy peace. I can't even explain it to you. Because the Bible says it's peace that passes all understanding. And it does. It's so beyond our understanding that you can't even explain it. And if you tried to explain it, you wouldn't do it justice. And then when you, by the time you got done explaining it, people would think it sounded so far out of this world that they wouldn't even receive it. But it was a peace that came over me. And so I think about what it was like when my dad died and I didn't have Christ, and when my mom died and I did have Christ. Wow, what a difference. Like I had this peace, this strength, this character, the stature of myself, man, when I carried myself, man, it was because I knew God was in control. God is absolutely in control. And I don't know how people make it when they don't have Christ as their focal point. Because I've been on both sides of it. And so then he says, pray always. And then he says, "In the pray always in the Spirit." Now, in the Spirit doesn't mean, now get this, guys, doesn't mean that we fall on the floor and we're out of control. It doesn't mean that you start speaking in different tongues. It doesn't mean that you have this uncontrolled spasms or whatever you want to call it. That's not what he's talking about. When he talks about in the Spirit, it's not that the Spirit is taking over your body. It's not that the Spirit of God is like ruling you. But what he's talking about is that you pray in the Spirit. You pray in the wisdom of God. You pray in the will of God. You pray through the Word of God. This is what he's talking about in the Spirit. You are praying in the wisdom, in the will, and in the Word of God. You're praying that God would be most glorified in the circumstance. So in the Spirit, your heart is set on glorifying God. In the Spirit, your heart is set toward the things of God and the wisdom of God. And that's what he's talking about when he says in the Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says this, pray without ceasing. Now here, that pray without ceasing, that is continual prayer. That's continual prayer. That's constantly seeking God. You know, I thought about what does it look like, the prayer without ceasing, praying without ceasing. And here's what I got, what I thought was a beautiful example. You take a mama that loves Jesus and she's praying for her kids. That's prayer without ceasing. You take a grandma who loves God, who has just sold out her whole life for God, and she's praying for you or for her kids or her grandchildren. That's prayer without ceasing. Man, how many times you've heard somebody talk and you go, man, I know my mama's praying for me. Right? I know my grandma's praying for me. And dads, I'm not minimizing your prayer. I'm just saying, that, you know, with the example that I'm giving, because mama's always praying for her kids. Dads go, well, they'll live through it or they won't. Yeah. Live and learn, that's what I say. Live and learn. And mama's going, oh God, let them learn before they quit living. Right? I mean, this is what we talk about, man. This is what the prayer, that mama's prayer, that grandma's prayer. Man, is that love in there? You know, it's not that dads don't love. They're just like, psh, I don't have, look, you know, you knew what was right, and you chose to not do it, now you pay the piper. Right? And mama's going, oh Lord, show them mercy, Lord. I don't want them to ever do it again, but I want them to learn, Lord. And dad's going, oh, they're going to learn all right. Right? Isn't this how it works? And so when I say this example of prayer without ceasing, it's a mama's prayer or a grandma's prayer. Oh my, they pray without ceasing. And of course, what we want is when the battles come, we need to be like David. And we need to say, my help comes from the Lord. Man, when we're struggling, my help comes from the Lord. My help comes from the Lord. That's what we need to do. That's the right attitude that we need to have. And then number four is vigilant prayer. Vigilant prayer. Being watchful to this end. That vigilant prayer is never look away. Don't get caught napping in the battle. This vigilant prayer is being aware. I'll give you a beautiful example. How many have ever been on a long road trip? How many have ever been on a long road trip with kids? That's two different types of road trips, isn't it? And so you're driving down the road and you're tired. Man, you left late in the day, but you got to make the time. And so you're driving down the road and it's not long before you got the old head nod, right? Right? You guys know what I'm talking about. And if not one, then if you notice somebody doing it, you just let them fall asleep. You know, you just don't, you're like, dude, get up, man. So you're driving down the road and you're like, but what do you got to do? You know that there's so much depending on you to stay awake. There's so much depending on you to keep that vehicle going down the road. You know, with everybody else in the vehicle, you cannot go to sleep. That's what being watchful means. That even when you so desperately just want to close your eyes and go to sleep, you can't. You stay watchful. It's vigilant prayer. 1 Peter 5:8 says that we have a roaring lion seeking, roaming, constant. He doesn't stop. He's constant looking for somebody that he can just get a hold of. And then he gets his victim and he's got him. It's a roaring lion. It's a constant searching, seeking. That's what 1 Peter 5:8 is saying. He's not going to sleep, guys. He's not. And so we need to be in prayer. D.L. Moody, great evangelist. He was doing a, as a matter of fact, it was in Chicago. He went and he was doing a, I think it was the, oh, I can't remember what, he went there to preach, and he was preaching, and everybody knew that he was a man of God and that he prayed. And so one guy said, hey, you know what? I want to hear how he prays, man, because God works through this man in amazing ways. And I want to hear how he prays. So here's what this man did. A good Christian man broke into D.L. Moody's room, right? And so he gets underneath of the bed, he crawls underneath of the bed, and he just stays there. He's just laying there. He's waiting on D.L. Moody to come in because he wants to hear how this godly man prays. And so he lays under there. Hours go by. Finally, D.L. Moody comes in. And D.L. Moody gets down and on his knees and he says, God, thank you for today. Thank you for protecting me and my family. And God, I reckon I'm all caught up on all my other prayers, so thank you, God. Let me sleep well. Good night. And he gets up and he goes to bed. And the man's laying there going, ugh! I wanted to hear him pray, but here was the thing. He was all caught up on his prayers. It wasn't like he had to go to God for an emergency. It wasn't like he had to go to God for this extra anything because he had already been to God and he lived in that presence with God. And so, guys, when we're saying watchful, that's what we're talking about. Being in constant mode with God. Your relationship's right. Your heart's right. Your actions are right. Your attitude's right. Everything is right because you have been watchful and you have paid attention and you have not let the enemy get in. And you've not let him get control of your life. We need to be asking God to show us how to handle temptations that may come into our life. And day in and day out, we need to ask for this. And then the fifth thing that we need to see is enduring prayer. Enduring prayer with all perseverance. Believing that God will come through. It's an enduring prayer. It's with all perseverance, with all right to the very end, you just keep going and you keep going, you keep going. And when I think about this enduring prayer, there's a picture that comes to mind. How many have ever seen Saving Private Ryan? Saving Private Ryan is a good movie. I've got a clip from the movie. I've asked several people to look at it before I show it, and I got a go ahead from everybody, moms with little children, and my wife, and other people with no children. I'm like, okay, is this going to be good? And everybody's like, yeah, it's going to be good. So if it's not good, blame them. But here's what I want you to see. When we're talking about this enduring prayer, when we're talking about taking it all to God, when we're talking about seeking God's face, in this clip that you're going to see, I'm going to set it up. Tom Hanks is in it, and Tom Hanks gets shot. And they know they're getting overtaken in this city that they're in. They're fighting this war, and they know they're about to be overtaken. And so he goes for his gun, and when he gets his gun, they've already called in for backup. They've already called in for somebody to come and help them because they knew that they were going to get overwhelmed. They knew that they were going to get outnumbered. There was only a handful of them. And so they had already done all this, and now they've been fighting this war. And so Tom Hanks gets shot. And when he gets shot, he he does what I sometimes feel like we do. And so go ahead and play this clip, and then we'll discuss it. I got to turn myself on. There we go. So whoever's listening to this is going to miss that much of it. All right. And so what happens is we are the same way. If we roll out and it's just us, we just have a little pistol and we're trying to shoot down a big tank. But when we call in backup, when we have already prayed and it's been an enduring prayer and it's been a watchful prayer and it's been consistent and it's been everything we needed to be, then God comes in. Right at the right time. Listen, nobody says he's going to be early, and he's never late. He is an on-time God. And so what we see in that picture just kind of reminded me of us. You know, sometimes our battle is absolutely futile until God shows up. Our weapons by ourselves are absolutely futile until God shows up. And when God shows up, big things happen. And then he's glorified. And I just thought that was a great clip of battle and showing what it is when God shows up. And so the sixth thing that we're going to talk about and the last thing is noble prayer. And supplication for all the saints. Noble prayer. Verse 18, I'm going to put it all together. It says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. So here we are, we're in battle. We know the context of the scripture is talking about battling, right? It's talking about being in a war. It's talking about being in a battle. And so when we're talking about supplication for all the saints, this is noble because when you pray for other people, nobody knows but God. This is noble because when you pray for others and you genuinely pray for them and for Satan to be set aside, for them to have success in their life, I mean, it's genuine. There's nothing else. You just want God to work on their behalf. That's noble prayer. I want you to know people are hurting. You guys know people are hurting. They're hurting everywhere. And you already know of somebody that's hurting, somebody that needs prayer. And so that is like the secondary meaning of this passage is to pray for others. But here's the primary meaning or the context of the meaning of this word, of this in this particular verse. The primary meaning is while in the midst of the spiritual battle, you pray for others. While you are in a battle, you pray for others. And you go, wait a minute, I'm in the battle. I need it. But here's the thing. If God's or Satan's attacking you, and he's attacking and attacking and attacking, and you're praying for others, God, you know what? I know he might be attacking the backslider. And so we start praying for the backslider. And God, I hope he has the biggest impact against Satan of anybody. And God, for the new converts that are getting saved, Lord, I'm just praying, Lord, that you empower them and protect them. And so, Lord, that when they come up against the devil, they'll have victory, and it'll put Satan in his place. And God, I'm just praying for those who have been wounded in the battle. And God, you just get them healed up, and you get them back on the firing lines again. And you just start praying for these other people, because this is what it's talking about in the midst of the battle. Then Satan goes, whoa, man, every time I attack that person, they pray for all these others, and then I got all these fires I got to put out over here, so I'm just going to leave him alone. I'm going to leave her alone. Because it doesn't pay to go after them. And so that's what he's saying, man. You pray for others in the midst of the battle. And when we do that, it is noble prayer, and God answers those kind of prayers. I thought about this, and I thought, okay, how can I summarize this message? And I can summarize it in one word. And some of you are probably thinking, why didn't you do that in the beginning? But I can summarize it in one word. Pray. 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 You know, I believe without question that if we pray, God would deliver you. God would deliver. Because if you go to James chapter 5, right? He answers the prayer of the faithful, or the one of the with the faith, right? If you have the faith and you go to God, God's going to answer your prayer. Now, he may not always answer it the way we want it answered, but he does answer. And I believe that if we collectively come together as a church and we start praying for those that for a new mic, and we start praying for all of this stuff, I believe God will absolutely answer our prayers without question. The question is, are we going to pray? The question is, are you going to lift up your brother and sister? Are you going to lift up the lost? Are you going to lift up those that have been hurt and wounded in the battle? The question is, are you going to find time to seek God's face to deliver everybody, including yourself? That's the question. Don't say, I love God, if you don't keep his commandments. And don't say, I trust God, if you don't spend time with him in prayer. Because you do neither. That's harsh. But that's reality. And I don't want you to be deceived or fooled into thinking that you're more righteous than you are. If you're not seeking God's face, you're not trusting God. And if you're not spending time in prayer, you're not getting much victory in your life. I want everybody to stand. I want every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, first and foremost, I want to give you that opportunity. Because without that, it doesn't matter how much you pray, God does not hear your prayers if you are not a child of His. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, it's real simple. If you want heaven to be your home and Christ to be your Savior, your personal Savior, and God to be your Father, then you pray this prayer, and it's with your heart, not your head. Dear Lord Jesus, I recognize I'm a sinner. I recognize, Lord, that I'm fighting a battle here that I never knew existed. And Lord, I recognize that without prayer, I'll never win this. And I recognize, Lord, right now that I need to give you my heart. And so right now, God, I repent of my sins and ask you to forgive me